Let's go ahead and stand if you would, please. Oh, man. I do not know what happened there. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4. Ellie, would you come here, please? Would you? Man, I don't know what happened to my glasses. Would you go in my office on the... And there's a... I think it's the second drawer. Wash those. Oh, now I can't see anything. I don't know. I'll just talk for a while. Anyway, let's pray, and then we'll get right into the Word. Lord, we come before you this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be present. We pray that your Word would be living and powerful in our midst today, that your Spirit would come and speak, and that we'd hear you. You'd give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and that your Word would accomplish that for which you have sent it. It would not return void. And the Lord rebuke you, Satan. I pray against every spirit that's contrary to your spirit. They'd be bound up and cast in the dry places. We pray that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit. You'd be present and you'd lead us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We come this morning to the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Timothy. Now, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, having sent him to the church in Ephesus to correct the things that were wrong in the church. Since Paul had left Ephesus, there were a lot of things that were going on that shouldn't have been going on. And there's a lot of false teaching. And whenever you have false teaching, you have false teachers. And so Timothy was sent there to correct these things. And not just to bring correction, but to establish order within the church. And he covered that in chapter 2. Godly order, authority, leadership. And that's into chapter 3, then, to raise up, to understand, you know, these qualifications of who is to do what and so forth, and who is not to do what. And to raise these, see then, godly men raised up into positions of leadership, thank you, within the church. And now, as we come to chapter 4, Paul will begin to warn Timothy concerning some of the opposition that he will be facing. Now just think about the things that Paul sent this young man, young pastor, he's not real... doesn't have a lot of experience. Timothy may have been kind of timid a little bit at this stage in his life. We know in chapter 1, Paul had to encourage him to remain there. He didn't want to stay. There were better places, easier places to be, for sure. And so as you think about what he was sent there to do, it wouldn't be easy. False teachers are not easy individuals to deal with. Because you're when you're being led by the Spirit, you're not on the same page. And it would have been a very difficult situation. The church in Ephesus was probably very large. We've talked about this before. It was broken up, most likely, into smaller home fellowships, which just, you know, you just think about the potential for competition and envy and all these things, and you got different individuals leading. Just was a tough place to minister because there is opposition. There's real opposition. The Bible world is the real world. And when you read the Bible world, you find out there's real opposition, serious opposition. There is a whole demonic realm out there that is structured and ordered, and its only focus is to resist the kingdom of God and the people in it. Now, you think about that. I mean, they're structured, they're ordered, they work together, they're serious about their business. Then you look at the church. We're not very structured. We're not very ordered. And most people in the church are not very serious about it. And this is the opposition that we're facing. It's real. And Paul said it very clearly in the book of Ephesians. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Sometimes it seems like we do. It feels like we do. You may have confrontation with flesh and blood. That's not the point he's making. He's not saying that doesn't exist. It does exist. What he's saying is when that happens, you and I need to understand that there's something behind that causing it. The force behind it is spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and these orders of demons in the demonic realm. There's a reality to this. Now, here's the interesting thing. We are not very aware of that a lot of the time. Maybe you are. Some Christians are. Most Christians aren't. And the world isn't at all. Not very aware of it at all. But they're very aware of us. And they are very active. And it's very real, this opposition. And Paul wanted Timothy to know that he was dealing with that and to know how to deal with it. And so that's what Paul will begin to instruct Timothy in. He's going to warn him in chapter 4 about that opposition, and he'll instruct him in dealing with that. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So the first thing that I want you to know there is he's not now, as we look at this chapter, as we begin to go through here, he's not talking about the world. He's talking about the church. He's talking about those in these last times, as some are going to depart from the faith. It's not speaking of those that have never been there. It's speaking of those that are within the church and what they're going to do, and he's going to have to deal with this. There's a great reality to this. And he says the Spirit expressly speaketh it expressly. And we'll talk about that. That's important. Paul had already discussed this issue, if you remember, in Acts chapter 20 with the Ephesian elders. He'd already talked to them about this. Now he's telling Timothy, hey, this is going to come in the latter times. It's going to come shortly. Probably was already starting, and for sure it's continuing today. Now, as we come to this verse, keep in mind, Paul has just written to Timothy concerning the purpose of the church. We saw that in verse 15 of chapter 3. Paul said that it was the church now. It was to be a pillar and a ground of the truth. The purpose of the church is to support and uphold the truth. That's the purpose. Now, this should go without saying, but it won't. The church is not the source of truth. You see, some churches try to give people that idea. You know, you can't really know truth if you don't come to us and get it, you see. That's not right. That's always false. There's nobody has a corner on the truth. God has revealed his truth clearly. The church is not the source of truth. You know that, but I want that to be in our minds. It's not. What's the source of truth? The Bible, the Word of God, that's the source of truth. And it is now, with that in mind, the purpose of the church to be a foundation and a support upon which the Bible is taught. Now, I know that probably just kind of went in one ear and out the other, but it shouldn't today. Because it's not going on. You see, the Bible is not being taught. We talk about that. We say that phrase that, you know, the purpose of the church is to teach the Bible. And in one sense, we all go, well, yeah, all churches are teaching the Bible. You know, I can remember when I grew up, I don't remember why I thought about this, but I thought all churches taught the same thing. I really thought that. I thought everybody was hearing at church from the pastor in the sermon and the Sunday school teachers and their parents. I thought they were hearing the same thing I was hearing. And I think the reason that I thought about that was because I was confused about some other people that I was friends with, that I knew, I went to school with probably, that went to church, but they didn't seem to be thinking the same things I was thinking. And I couldn't understand that. And then, of course, as you grow older, you realize all churches don't teach the same thing. All churches don't teach the Bible. I thought I did. I really didn't, and I don't mean this bad, but it's true. I didn't grow up in a church that taught the Bible. I grew up in a church that taught things about the Bible, but they never taught the Bible. And I was in church my whole life. I went kicking and screaming. I did not want to go. I hated it. It took time out of farming for me. That's what happened. Because I had to come off the farm and on the weekends and go to church. And I did not like that as a kid, and even into my teens. And I don't know what goes on back there, but the kids here seem to like to come. I don't know. I have no idea what they're doing. They weren't doing that at the church I was in. You know, somebody maybe better go check back there and see what's going on. But our kids always like coming. We never had to make them come. But I didn't want to go. But, you know, I was in church my whole life. I didn't know the Bible. I knew very little about the Bible. I knew how to sing some songs. I knew about Zacchaeus. I knew about Father Abraham. He had an army that flew over the enemy or something, you know. Do you remember that song? Marched in the infantry or... I don't know if that's... Maybe I'm putting two songs... You know, that's the kind of stuff that I didn't know the Word of God. I wasn't equipped with the Word of God because the church wasn't teaching the Bible. You see, there's a difference between teaching from the Bible and teaching the Bible. And I believe it's an incredibly important difference because you learn things and you see things when you go through the Word of God by just continuing and turning the page and continuing. You learn things. You put things together that you never would if next week we're in Genesis, the following week we're in Ezra, then we go back to Revelation because of what took place. You just don't learn the same way. You don't. There is a great power I have found, and I believe this with all my being, in studying the Bible just as it is written. Every once in a while, this used to happen. We'd get done with the book and somebody'd say, hey, where are we going now? You know, where are we going to study now? I'd say, turn. No one says that anymore because, you know, we're just going to keep turning the page. Well, the church, the purpose of the church is to do that. And that's what Paul brought out to Timothy. And that seems like something you shouldn't have to teach. But take a look around the world today. Man, we need to go back to Church 101 and learn this again and not forget what our purpose is. It's to be the foundation and support upon which the Bible is to taught. Everything we do as a church should be with that purpose in mind. You see, we do not exist to entertain people. That is not the purpose of the church. We do not exist to tell them what they want to hear. That is not the purpose of the church. We don't exist even, and don't take this the wrong way, but it's true, to make people feel good about themselves. You see, those are the purposes behind the things that many of the churches are doing today. But you don't find that as a purpose in the church in the Bible. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, you should never feel good about yourself when coming to church. That's not my point. My point is the main focus, what we do, the purpose. We exist to teach, to preach, and to stand for the truth. That's the purpose of the church. And Paul said in Ephesians 4:15, and I agree with that, that we should speak the truth in love. That's very important. Because Francis Schaeffer said that the truth without love is cruel and cold. And, you know, I don't know if I believe that. I see what he's saying. I think the truth without love can be perceived as being cruel and cold. Jesus said, I'm the truth. You know, I don't think he's cruel and cold. But if we just give people the truths of the Word of God without mixing it with the love of the Holy Ghost, it can be perceived as a very cruel thing because the truth hurts. It hurts. And if you've never experienced that, you haven't had much truth. So it is, I do believe, and I agree, important to mix that truth with love. Paul said, convince, rebuke, exhort. It's not wrong to rebuke and to preach the truth, but we should always end with an exhortation with the love of God. Because, you know why? Because the devil likes to condemn you. He's really good at making you feel like you're unworthy. And you are. So am I. But we lose track of the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ and his love for us sometimes. And so we need to be continually reminded that God loves us. We need to be continually reminded of that. I would be really bothered if someone in this church didn't understand that God loved them. So this morning, maybe you don't feel very lovable. Maybe you're struggling with yourself right now. Well, join the club. A lot of people here might be struggling with you too. No, I'm kidding. But no, that's not it. Here's this thing. God loves you. He loves you in all of your imperfection. He doesn't love your imperfection. And that's why he gave us the truth. But he loves you. He loves you with a perfect love. That's hard to hold on to sometimes, isn't it? It can get away from you pretty easily. The devil is a mastermind of stealing that from you. And then once he steals it from you, he'll knock you down and step on you. Don't let that happen. Don't let it happen. The Word of God teaches that God loves you. I grew up thinking God was mad at me. I really did. I thought he was pretty disgusted with me, pretty disappointed with me. Now, that's not my parents' fault. Necessarily, I don't think. I don't remember it being that. I don't think it's the church's fault, but I just wasn't in the Word. And the devil liked me feeling that way and thinking that way. Then I started reading the Word, and still it happens to me. I get to feeling not very lovable, not very pleasing to God, you know. That's why it's so important to do a quiet time. Because then you start, sometimes I read, especially in the Psalms, I have a way that I read the Psalms every day, not all of them, but get through them all in a month about. And sometimes I'll shut the Psalms and I'll go, I cannot believe that. I would not have said the things to me that you just said. And you have to hold on to that by faith, because the devil will go, yeah, that's not for you. God didn't mean that for you. That's not for you. You, whatever you are. You have to hold on to the truth. That's why it's important to have the truth. To speak the truth in love. Now, it is my personal belief. I do believe this. And I take responsibility for this. When the church does what it's supposed to do, when the church is fulfilling the purpose that it's called to fulfill, people respond. I believe that. They don't just come, but they change. They find what they've been looking for. They find it. Remember that song? We've talked about it. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Dude's going to the wrong church. He is, because he's going to the Catholic Church. And we'll talk about that today. You're not going to find what you're looking for there, because they're not teaching the truth. They're not teaching the Bible. They want to keep the Bible away from their people. Why? We'll talk about that too. There's a reason. Control. They don't want to set people free. They want to keep them bound up so they can control them. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. I believe the Catholic Church is going to be in the end times, and we see it moving that way. They just had a conference here, I heard on the radio not long ago, about being more inclusive. And they're loosening up their stance. Typically, they've stood strong on abortion and homosexuality and homosexual priests and so forth. Now, they've had a conference about inclusivity. They want to include, you know. And we'll talk about that. It's going to get worse and worse. And that's what Paul's saying to Timothy here. So I believe that when the church does what it does, people respond. One of the biggest problems within the modern church today, the reason it has become so ineffective and so powerless, is because it's moved away from its purpose. The Bible is no longer in most churches being promoted as the inerrant word of the living God. That word inerrant means infallible and free from error. It's no longer being promoted that way. And everybody thinks their Bible's full of errors. Man, if you think that, I feel sorry for you. I do not think that. I don't think my Bible is full of errors. Now, I'll tell you that there are some, and you can get books that will outline all of this for you, and I've read some of them. There are some discrepancies within the Word of God in numbers of things, numbers of sacrifices and so forth, and in names. And those are obviously copyist errors. And we see some of those discrepancies. But you know what? When you look at those, none of them have anything whatsoever to do with foundational doctrinal truth. They don't. They're insignificant. Peter, in 1 Peter 1:25, says, "The word of the Lord endureth forever." It's not been lost. Let me tell you, it has been manipulated in certain places and changed. That's why you want to be real careful. I encourage you to be real careful about the Bible that you preach. But God's word is preserved. The word of the Lord endures forever. And then he says this. This is interesting. This is the word by which the gospel was preached unto you. Peter wrote that 2,000 years ago. The word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word by which the gospel was preached unto you. Please understand this. God's word is preserved. God has preserved his word. Please know that to be true. The Bible is the word of God. It's not the word of men. It's not got some things in it that are the word of men. When you hear things like, well, this portion of scripture wasn't in the original, that's not true. No one can say that because we don't have the originals. All we have are copies. And in the manuscript that their Bible is based on, it's possible that there are some portions of Scripture that are not in that. And that's why I don't read those Bibles. The Bible that I have, that I read, doesn't have that. The Scripture that was in here was in the manuscripts that it was based upon. It's not some words of men. It's the word of God. Now, where then, he says the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word. What's he talking about? What is he talking about where the word of the Lord is preserved? Where is the word of God preserved? Well, Peter says it's the word by which the gospel was preached unto you. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us, but it did to them at that time. This is where the Word of God is preserved. It's preserved in those manuscripts that are being used to preach the gospel. And there was a man by the name of Erasmus that went out and he got all of those manuscripts and compiled them together in what is known as the Majority Text. That's where the King James Bible comes from. I'm not going to tell you too much more about that, except to say that's the reason why I read the King James. I believe it's important. But the more important thing is that you understand that God has preserved his word, and it's infallible, and you can trust it. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 8, "If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You see, when pastors and teachers continue in the Word of God, that word continue, it means to remain, it means to dwell, to be constant, to persevere, to be steadfast. When pastors and teachers continue in the Word of God, when they study it, I'm not talking about going on Sermon Central and downloading a sermon. That's not anything. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm not saying that it's wrong to read other people's sermons, but I think it's wrong to preach other people's sermons. When you know, not that you can't take truth that somebody's already given you and make that your own. Pastor Chuck used to tell us at the pastor's conference, if you see something that I've said or that I've taught and it bears witness as truth with you and the Spirit's leading you, take it, use it. You don't need to footnote it. Just use it. I got it from God if it's true, and you know it's His, so use it. So I'm not talking about that, but I'm saying that the pastor that doesn't put any effort into it, he doesn't study the Word of God. That's wrong. You see, when pastors continue in the Word, when they are teachers, because that's what Paul is pointing out to Timothy here, when they study the Word, when they meditate on it in the presence of God, when they pray over it, then they will be led by the Holy Spirit. They will be the disciples that they were called to be. They will come to know the truth, come to know the truth, not just Scripture, but know the truth, not superficial things and facts, but sensitive insight into the very heart of God, perceptive things that are simple, but very profound and powerful. And as they share these things under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the Word and the Spirit will be working in the hearts of those that hear. Those that hear then will be being set free, made free. That's what John 8:32 says. They'll be delivered from guilt that we talked about before, and from condemnation, from fear and doubt, from darkness and the power of Satan, from the bondage of sin and death. I believe in the power of the Word of God to do that. I believe that that happens when the Word of God is upheld and when it's taught under with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I believe that these things are taking place. People are being delivered from darkness. They're being delivered from the power of Satan. They're being delivered from the bondage of sin and death so that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. He came. Amen? It's a fact. It's historically documented. There were so many witnesses to that that no court in the land, even today, would throw that out. They would accept that as truth. And so there is no reason for us not to accept that. He came to earth. Jesus came. And He said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. That means exceedingly abundant. And so if that's not happening, I believe that's a possibility, first of all. I believe that we should be having that. Do you have life? Do you have that life in you, the life of Christ? Okay, is it exceeding abundant? Do you just have a little life, or do you have a lot of life? I'm not talking about emotion or, you know, cheerily. Seriously, do you have just you? Don't just you now. Just think for you. I'll think for me. Do you have the life? And do you have it abundantly? There's an abundance of the life of Christ in your heart. If that's not happening, something's wrong. And we could follow that out. You know, if that's truly present in us, then these things should be happening and these things shouldn't be happening. But there's a reality to this. He came. And He came to give us this life. And not just in a little bit, not just now and then, not just, you know, this month and not last month or next month, but exceeding abundantly. There's a reality to that for the Christian. It's not some figment of our imagination, not something that we put out there to manipulate people. This is truth. And the Lord is wanting you to experience that and wanting me to experience that. And if you're not experiencing that, then I would encourage you to get alone with Him and just pour your heart out. Ask Him, What's wrong? What do I need to do? Help me. You know, don't just go, oh, that's truth, I believe it. Yeah, that guy seems to have it, but I don't, because I'm just not that kind of person. That's not what God has for you. There's an abundant life. I'm not talking about being happy all the time. I'm talking about almost the abundant life. It really shows up when the chips are down, when things are not going good and you're being tested, fiery trials. You know what those are? Think it not strange, brethren, concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. I had that this week. I was sitting there, this is strange. I'm thinking about this situation I'm dealing with. And then I'm reading my quiet time. It says, think it not strange, brethren. I was like, oh, okay, well, don't waste my time thinking about that. You know, it seems strange, but it's not. Don't think that. Don't worry about that. It's just part of what you have to go through. But there's a reality to it. When you go through that, what happens? Does it suck all your life out? Does your life go right down the drain like water in a bathtub? Or is there an abundance to draw upon? You know, maybe you lost your life there for a minute. It went out, but did you get it back? Is it there, even in the hard times? We all have abundant life in Christ when things are going well. But what about when they're not going so well? Do you have joy in your heart? Do you maintain that? Jesus came for that reason. And it's the teaching of the Word that produces that ability in us. The truth, telling people the truth, teaching the Bible. You see, I don't know what it is you need to maintain abundant life. I don't know what's going on in your life. And for me to try to get up here and tell you, you know, okay, we're going to study how to have it. I mean, we could look into that, but I'm not really going to be able to help you. But if I teach God's Word, I can trust that the Holy Spirit can go out there and poke you right in the heart and bring things to your mind that He can convince you, He can rebuke you, and He can exhort you. And that's why it's so important for us to do what we're called to do, because you're all in a battle and there's opposition, right? There's opposition to your life being abundant. What does it mean to have an abundant life? What's that mean for you? What's it look like? Well, you need to seek the Lord for that. It might not be what it is for someone else. You might look at a person and think, well, they have no emotion. They don't react to things. They're kind of stoic. Maybe they have abundant life. They're just a different person than you. You could see another person that's always outgoing. They seem to always have it together, be completely perfect and happy. They could be dead on the inside. So it's different for everybody, but it's available. It's a reality. Jesus came to give that very thing. Now, Paul says the Spirit speaketh expressly. That means precisely, clearly, not in hidden messages, not in dark sayings, but very clear that in the last time, he's telling Timothy this, he's warning him now, some shall depart from the faith. Now, he's not suggesting that people are going to start losing their salvation. That is not at all what Paul is here talking about. It's not an issue of salvation. That's not in the context. Okay, so to say that that's what that means is to take that verse out of context. He's saying some shall depart from the faith in the sense that there are going to be some that leave the teaching of the Word. The Spirit expressly says it. He says it clearly that this is going to happen in the latter times. There are going to be those that depart from teaching the Bible. That word depart, it means to withdraw or to leave. In the latter times, the Spirit is saying it very clearly that there are going to be those and going to be more and more of those that depart from teaching the Word of God. Oh, not from reading a scripture or two. They'll still do that, and they'll talk about Jesus. You know, they might tell you a story about Him, but they're going to depart from the teaching of the Word. He's saying the Word is no longer going to be taught in the latter times. And he doesn't define those latter times, but we know that that extends up till now, because that's definitely taking place today. He warned him, if you remember, in Acts 20, we talked about that. The Ephesian elders had been warned about these men that were going to rise up in their midst. Savage wolves were going to come in, not sparing the flock, and of your own selves. There's going to be those that rise up, you know, seeking to draw men away. Draw them away from Christ, away from the truth, away from the Word of God. Draw them after themselves. And so it's a reality. They're going to depart from the teaching of the Bible. And don't answer this question, but how many of you grew up in a church that taught the Bible? Probably not too many of us here did. Some of you, I know your history, and I know you didn't, most of you. In fact, I don't know anyone for sure here that would say, I grew up in a church that taught the entire Bible. I don't know a single one of you that has ever told me that. I didn't. You might have, but I didn't. So it's not a very common thing. And so we see that what Paul said was true. It happened. And notice why. Now, this is interesting. He says, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This is taking place within the church. Supposed believers, I say supposed because you never know. Some of them might be believers. Some of them might not be believers. What happens is they give heed. That means to pay attention to. What are you paying attention to? What are you giving your heed to? Paul says in the last days there are going to be those that depart from the faith, and it's because they begin to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, deceiving spirits that entice men away from the faith. These are demons that rebelled against God with Satan. A third of the angels fell, remember? That's these individuals, these spirits. They're deceiving spirits that entice men away from the faith. Think about that. There's a reality to this for all of us. They teach them. They teach. These spirits teach. How do they do it? I'll tell you how. Through thoughts and through feelings, mostly. They teach individuals doctrines of devils, false teachings. And these men then go on to, these men that they deceive go on to teach these false doctrines as truth within the church. Things like, you know, there's lots of them. You can't be saved unless you're in good standing with the church. Or you can buy your loved ones out of purgatory. You know, boy, that was a sharp dude who thought that up, man. Who wouldn't want to do that? You know? Oh, playing on your guilt, you know. How about this? Baptism and communion save you. Can't go to heaven unless you're baptized, or, you know, you got to be right with, can't be right with God unless you're taking communion. There's a lot of others. The whole word faith thing is designed, it's doctrine of devil. It's not according to the Word of God. It's designed to manipulate you and so that you can be controlled. It doesn't set you free. It puts you in bondage. And here I'll give you probably the number one doctrine of demon. This is my opinion. You can think about yourself, but I think here's the number one doctrine of demons that they use and that men fall prey to. I'm a pretty good person. I try to do good things. And I think, no you don't, you were taught this. I think that God will accept that. I think that's the number one doctrine of demon out there. It might not be, but I'll tell you, it's prevalent. These are doctrines of demons. And many of them, most of them, almost all of them have elements of truth. You can bring them into the church and most people just accept them because they don't really know the Word. You know, it's interesting when you study the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation, You come to the church of Smyrna, and Satan started really attacking Christians at that time, the second church. And that's the time of the Roman Colosseums, and Christians were being thrown to the dogs. Why? Because that was Satan's tactic. That's how he was fighting against the church. You know how many Christians were martyred during that phase? I'll bet you know how many Jews were martyred in the Holocaust. How many Jews were martyred in the Holocaust? 6 million. Estimates are that more Christians were martyred by Rome than 6 million. But you don't hear about that. Why? Because the devil doesn't want you to know. Why not? It didn't work. The more people he killed, the more the church grew. It grew and grew and grew. And he doesn't want the church to grow, so he doesn't want you to know that. So then when you come to the church of Smyrna, which is about like 315 with Constantine, it's very clear the enemy, the devil, went, this is not working. We have to do something different. And so instead of persecuting the church, you know what he did? He went into the church. And he used this man Constantine to twist the doctrines of truth. Constantine had forced baptisms. He would take his army and march them through the river and force them to get baptized. That's a doctrine of demons. You cannot legislate righteousness. Why did he think that? He gave heed to a seducing spirit. There's a truth to this. There's a reality to it. Doctrines of demons, they're taught to men by deceiving spirits. Men, it says, give heed to those demonic spirits. See, you got to be careful who you give heed to. They give heed to demonic spirits rather than the Holy Spirit because they are not continuing in the Word. They're not fulfilling the purpose that God had called them to. Verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received from thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So Paul says these guys that receive these doctrines from these demons, they speak lies in hypocrisy. If you will just donate this much money to our ministry, I guarantee that you will be healed. Several years ago, there was a televangelist that made that exact promise in a letter, and he sent it to one of his viewers. The problem was, the person he sent it to had been dead for 6 months. These men do these things. They speak these lies because they are taught by demons to use the Bible to do it to benefit themselves. And here's the thing, the more they do it, the less it bothers them. Their conscience becomes seared. It comes sealed over as with a hot iron, to the point that they can tell these lies to people, they can manipulate people, they can put these burdens on people, they can guilt people, they can take from people. It doesn't even bother them. Their conscience is seared. They don't feel anything. Paul goes on, he says, they're forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Again, these are false teachings not in accordance with the Word of God. They have these guys departed from the faith, which, by the way, sets men free, and they opt instead for legalistic teachings which put men in bondage, making them much easier to manipulate and control. You see, if I put you in bondage, I give you something that you can't do, and you think I can, man, you're going to be looking to me. You'd be hanging on every word, you know. And boy, I got you then. Now, I don't want to have you like that, but I'm making a point. This is done. It's done a lot. Verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You see, the dietary laws in the Bible are they're pictures of spiritual truths, pictures meant to bring us to Jesus. They're tutors to bring us to Christ. They teach us about our need for Christ. And they're not for the church to take literally. Paul in Colossians 2 said, let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. They're a picture of Christ. They all speak of Jesus. The things that you choose to eat and drink or not to eat and drink do not make you more or less holy. Now everybody's thinking about alcohol. I'm not talking about that because the Bible deals with that differently. But as far as whether you eat meat or whether you don't eat meat, or whether you drink tea or you don't, you know, you drink sweet tea or you don't drink sweet tea, or well, you know, these things have nothing to do with your standing before God. And yet people will use them against you in such a manner to either degrade you, to make you feel like you're not as holy as they are, or try to manipulate you or put you in bondage. But none of those things can make you holy. Only faith in Christ can do that. These are doctrines of devils. They're taught by seducing spirits to men and women that give heed to them. Verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Paul had warned Timothy about this apostasy that was to come. That word apostasy, it just means a departure from the truth. He exhorted Timothy to warn and tell others in the church about this as well. You see, a big part of being a good minister of Jesus Christ is coming to know and understand the truth. Jesus said, I'm the truth. It's coming to know and understand Jesus. He's the living Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Part of being a good minister is to come to know and understand the truth, and then to pass that truth on to others. And Paul is saying for Timothy to be able to do that, it was important that he keep himself nourished up in the Word of God. He needed to continue to be in the Word for himself, not just developing Bible studies, but getting up and doing a quiet time. And at the same time, he would need to refuse things that were not building him up in Christ. He needed to be careful about the things that he gave heed to. He needed to watch out for things that were wasting his time. He needed to be careful he didn't spend time on things that were not edifying him and not building him up. You know, Paul says profane and old wives' fables, but I would say things like social media and too much TV. We got to be careful about that so that that doesn't begin to have too much influence on us. Boy, you talk about ways that seducing spirits and doctrines of devils can come in. What better way than through the internet and social media and television? Now, granted, God can use those things too, and he does. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying it's wrong, but you have to be very careful. And that's the point he's making here to Timothy, because these are realities. There is opposition, and you should never lose sight of that. He says, exercise yourself rather to godliness. Exercise yourself, Timothy. That's what he's saying. Put in the effort. I think part of the reason that individuals end up giving heed to seducing spirits is because it's a lot easier. You know, exercising yourself unto godliness, it's work. You have to get up early. You have to not let yourself be distracted. You have to get there. You have to open your Bible. You have to clear your mind. And you have to do it at a time where you're not taking away from the rest of your life. You know, you can't let that, it can easily be stolen away. You have to exercise, strengthen yourself to that place. And a lot of people, many, many people, Christians, are just not willing to do it. They won't do a quiet time. They opt for something easier. They read a devotion. Man, Satan will not bother you reading devotions. Those are the words of men. I don't particularly like devotions, I'll be honest with you. That's my opinion. Some of you have a devotion and you love it. That's fine. Be careful that you don't read that and not your Bible. Be careful. It's not the same. Exercise yourself unto godliness. You go to Him. You don't need a go-between. Well, the Holy Spirit, but not a man. This is between you and God, but you have to do it. There are a lot of easier things to do. I get it. Some days it's not fun to get up early, to open your Bible, and to not start doing all the things that are, you know, working on your mind or your heart. It's not easy. Yeah, it's a labor to enter in to the rest. So he says, exercise yourself unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that is now and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Bodily exercise profits a little. It does. I believe that. I'm not against it at all. It's good for the mind. It is good for the mind. It's good for the body. It's a good stress reliever. Bodily exercise profits a little, but not as much as spiritual exercise. If you have to choose between one or the other, if you don't have time to do both, do the spiritual. Trust God with the physical. Do that. Spiritual exercise benefits us eternally. Paul says, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy of everyone accepting it. The superiority of spiritual exercise over physical exercise. It's the opposite of what the world is saying. We live in the day of the exercise craze. You know, they have these exercise rooms now. You can be members of these, and I like this, that have padlocks that are key coded, so you can go in there at any time of day and do your workout. I think that's a great thing. Boy, you don't see people doing that spiritually, hardly. Nobody puts forth, very few. I shouldn't say, you probably all do. I'm probably the one here I should be talking to, are putting forth that kind of effort spiritually. And Paul says, for that reason, well, because he was doing it now. He was exercising himself godly. And he told Timothy, you should be doing it. You should teach the church to be doing it. And he says, for that reason, we suffer reproach. See, we should be suffering reproach as Christians. We should be insulted. We should be being taunted. If not, we're probably not exercising ourselves spiritually. People should know we're different, and they should hate us. You know, so let's go make some people hate us today. You know, no, that's not what I'm saying. But that should be happening. It was happening to Paul, and it's going to happen to Timothy. He said, for that reason, we suffer reproach because of what we believe. The world reproaches us because we trust in the living God, who, Paul says, is the Savior of all men, not just some. And so these things, Timothy was to command these things and to teach him. He's to command him. It wasn't going to be fun. It wasn't going to be easy. It wasn't going to make him popular. But it needed to be said because it is of utmost importance. Verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Because Timothy was a younger man, Paul knew that there would be those that would take advantage of that. They'd look down at him. They'd despise him. In the ministry, especially when you're younger, you find that from time to time there are those that treat you that way. They despise you because you're younger. And it's usually in an attempt to manipulate you or to make you feel bad. Oh, not in the church. Yeah, in the church. Now, to avoid that as much as possible, Paul says he counseled Timothy to live such a godly life that no one could speak against him. Here's how you deal with that, Timothy. It's probably happening. Maybe Timothy had, you know, alluded to that, or he'd heard that people were. He says, here's what you do. You live such a godly life, not just in church, but out of church. Your sermons should be so filled with the power of the Holy Ghost and so forth, and right on, and that nobody is going to be able to despise you. Give them no reason to do it. They still will, but don't give them any reason. He says, be an example in word. Boy, we could spend the rest of the day on that. You know how important it is, the things you say to other people? Paul said, or James in chapter 4 talked about the tongue. It's a little member. It's set on fire by hell. Be careful what you say. Think about what you say. Think about the things that you say, how it makes other people feel. Sometimes people want to make other people feel bad. I find that there's a lot of, my son taught me this phrase, passive aggression within the body of Christ. You know what passive aggression is? A passive aggressive person. It's they say one thing, but they mean another. They'll say, those shoes are different. They don't really mean those aren't the same shoes that you wore last week. They mean, I don't really like those shoes you're wearing or something, you know. Don't do that. Be careful. James also said, if you can bridle your tongue, you can bridle your whole body. Be an example. Don't say hurtful things to people. Sometimes people within the body want to hurt other people. Why would they do that? Well, it's because they don't feel good about themselves. I don't know those psychological terms about self-worth and all that, you know. But I know what's enough to know I don't have to have the right words. I know what's going on. And so do you. Let your words be edifying. And it's true. If you don't have something good to say, don't say it. Let's not be the kind of congregation that everybody goes back home and they complain and talk about everybody else, you know. Let's do not do that. Those things destroy a body. The things that you say are important. Be careful. And if you find yourself wanting to say things that you know you shouldn't, you have to look at your heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you're wanting to run people down or passive aggressively hurt them or exalt yourself, if you find that, you need to be honest and you need to repent before God, maybe another person. Maybe you need to say, I'm sorry. And I don't know. The Spirit knows. I think somebody here probably does. I don't know. Maybe it's me. But then you need to go to God and say, what is wrong with me? What's going on in this heart, Lord? Where's the love? I say that to God. Do you ever not say, I say, where's the love? I read that there's this fruit of the Spirit. Where is it, God? And he says, you know, every time he speaks to my heart, just keep abiding. If you abide in me, you'll produce fruit. I'll abide in you. You'll produce fruit, much fruit, and your fruit will remain. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Just keep abiding. If you got a nasty heart, we all do, don't we? Jeremiah 17:9 blows us all out of the water. The heart is deceitfully wicked, and no man can know it. That's the flesh nature. You got to put that to death. Take it to God Ask him to fill you with the fruit of the Spirit. Peter said, we're to love one another fervently. He said, honor God, love the brotherhood. No, he didn't say that. He said, honor men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor kings, love the brethren. We are to have fervent love for one another, and our words will betray us. So we need to be careful. We need to be an example. We could go on in the rest of those things, but we're not. He said, verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. There are many things in life that seek to get our attention, aren't there? Paul here says, hey, Timothy, give attention to these things. Be careful that your life doesn't get too focused on other things. You don't give your main attention to other things. The focus of our life is supposed to be our relationship with Jesus Christ. That should be the most important thing. And our togetherness as the church and our witness, that should be the thing that we give the most attention to. It should be. And that's what he's telling Timothy, be careful. Be careful that you don't give attention to these other things. It's a trick. It's a doctrine that the devil's taught you. You think it's good, but it's not. You think that enjoyment and pleasure and all these other worldly things they have great value. And they do. They're fun. And get you. Not that we shouldn't have that, but we have to give attention. Our main focus is to be the reading of the Word of God. That's what he means by reading. Give attention to reading, to exhortation. That means encouraging people. He's to do the word, to be not hearers only, but to do the word, and then to doctrine. Give attention to your teaching, to continue to grow in your understanding of the absolute truth. And the reason he said that is so, Timothy, so that you don't end up like these false teachers. See, none of us think we're going to get off base, do we? None of us think we are. We don't think that's going to happen to us. That's exactly what Satan loves to have you think. That's a doctrine of devils. Paul does not teach that. He teaches, gird up the loins of your mind. Give attention to reading. Read your Bible. Give attention to sharing it with other people and encouraging them, because it helps you put all the truth together in your mind and your heart. Give attention to your doctrine. Pay attention to what you believe. Make sure it's accurate. Don't get it from just a man. Get it from God. And let it not stand the test of two scriptures that you can find, or three, but the whole counsel of God. I can make doctrines and take scriptures and say, here, how, you know, that there the Bible says that, but that may not be true. Give attention to your doctrine, every one of you. Make sure what you believe is true. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Timothy had at some point had hands laid on him by the presbyters. Remember, we talked about that last week. You know who those guys are, the presbyters. They're the elders. And at that time, when he had hands laid on him, there was a prophecy given to Timothy. And according to that prophecy, Timothy received spiritual gifts for ministry. Spiritual gifts for ministry. You know what the spiritual gifts are. Paul said, hey, Timothy, don't neglect those. That means to make light or to be careless of those. Don't neglect those spiritual gifts. And don't answer. How many of you have spiritual gifts? You all do. The Spirit has a will for every man. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 11. He gives them severally as he wills. Well, are you using them? Don't neglect those spiritual gifts. See, this is part of that exercise, man. You know, it's easy to neglect them. I say to my kids oftentimes, have you prayed in tongues lately? Oh, man, I forgot, you know. And the reason I say that is because I realize I forgot. You know, I don't tell them that, though, so don't tell them that. But anyway, it is easy to neglect the gifts. Paul says, don't do it. Why not? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, read it. I'm not going to say it. You read it. If you don't know what that says, that's why. Don't neglect the gifts for that reason. It is extremely, extremely, extremely important, more than you probably think. We need you not to neglect your gifts. We do. You are important. And he's bringing that out here. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul told Timothy, hey, stir up the gifts. Because it's easy not to do that. Verse 15, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Meditate on these things. Not the New Age practice of emptying the mind and humming, you know, not that. But spending quiet time. Giving thought to the things of God. Do you do that? Are you doing that? Are you meditating on the things of God's Word? You need to. It's spiritual exercise. It takes effort. There's a cost. You know what the cost is? Time. You spend your time. Spend your time just like you spend your money. Most of us are not nearly as concerned about our time as we are our money. But the Bible tells us we should actually be equally, if not more, concerned about how we spend our time than how we spend our money. Meditate on these things. Timothy was to give himself completely to these things, wholly. Give everything you have. I'll be honest with you, that convicts me. Because sometimes I don't feel like I'm given myself wholly to the work of the ministry, especially when my kids come home. They do this to me. And I know why. I know what's behind it. They have these stories about this giant buck they saw in that tree stand. Or they have these pictures that they got on their camera, you know. And my mind starts to drift away. I start to think about, when can I get there, you know. Not that that's wrong. You know, we don't want to be legalistic. And I still hunt, don't worry. But you have to be careful. I want to be wholly given. And so do you. Doesn't mean you don't go to work. It doesn't mean you don't mow your yard or clean your house. But you're to be, whatever that means, however it fits your life, you're to be wholly given to these things. Not partly, but wholly, so that your progress can be seen by all. Now, we're not going to. But if we were to take a vote here today, yes or no, if I'd give you a paper and said, can you see my progress? What would it come out as? How would it land? I'll tell you this. Those of you that have been here since I started would be a lot more likely to vote yes, I think, than those of you that haven't. You know, over the years, you kind of get better at what you're doing, hopefully. But what about you? If you gave that sheet out, would your progress be evident to people? And see, if not, don't let the devil condemn you, right? Opposition? What should you do? Confess it to God. Say, what's wrong, man? What's lacking? What do I need to change? And when God shows you to do it, do it. Because you know why? When you're dead, it's too late. You can't come back. Don't wait too long. Get around to it and put it to use. You know what that is, right? Around to it. Get around to it. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself. Now remember he said those guys were taking heed to seducing spirits. And now he says, take heed unto thyself. And as we've looked in the context, that means first take heed to the Holy Spirit. That's what keeps you from taking heed to seducing spirits. Take heed to the Word of God. And as you read the Word of God, let it speak to you, about you. Take heed to yourself. Let it be like James says, a mirror, so that you're not just a hearer, but a doer. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. There's only one. There's not many. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Timothy, and every pastor, every teacher, every person really, has two areas that they must constantly take heed. First of all, to themselves. and the way they live their life before God and before man. And secondly, their doctrine, to make sure it is according to the Word of God. Paul assures Timothy that if he would do these things, if he'd take heed to himself and take heed to his doctrine, he would save himself and those that heard him. Not that actually Timothy would save anyone, but his teaching would. His teaching, the teaching of God's Word, would have that effect. Now, in closing, I want to say this. As damaging as the effect of false teaching is upon the church, and it is, it's damaging. Even things that might not seem like a big deal. Little things. Oh, the devil loves those. You know why? They set you up for bigger things. Our doctrine needs to be the doctrine. Do I have that? No. Do you have that? No. But that should not keep us from seeking it. To make sure that the things that we're holding on to that are true, we continue to hold on to them, and the things that we're holding on to that are not true, we continue to let more and more of that go. As damaging as the effect of false teaching is upon the church, we see the opposite effect that godly, Spirit-led teaching has in building up the church and preserving it faithful unto the day of Jesus Christ. It is of vital importance that you and I, we are in the Word first, early, and personally on a daily basis, 6 days out of seven. I think God rested one day a week. I think that is okay for us to do too. The reason that's of vital importance is so that we do not give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And if you think, oh, that's not going to happen to me, man, you have already been set up. You have already been set up. When we are not being renewed on a daily basis by the Word, we open ourselves up to these spirits and their doctrines. And in closing, I want to say this. These spirits work on our hearts and they work on our minds. Take care that your doctrine, what you believe, is not based upon the way you want things to be, or the way that you would like things to be, or even the way that would seem logical or right with you, or according to how you feel. Demons have a heyday with such people. Let your doctrine, your belief, be based upon the Word of God alone. Take heed to yourself in this to continue in the Word. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you for your warnings. Thank you for your Spirit that expressly speaks to us in these latter days. We know we are in the very days that Paul is writing about. And I pray that we would all take these things to heart. There's probably not a person among us that hasn't, in some fashion, at some time or other, given heed to a seducing spirit and a doctrine of demons. I don't think I could safely say that there would be anybody that has not fallen prey to that. But Lord, we can stop it from here on out. We can exercise ourselves unto godliness. I pray that that necessary truth would be made very clear to us, the importance of it. And that we would understand very clearly, if we choose not to do that, what we open ourselves up to. And we would understand that there isn't one of us here that's special, that's immune, that won't fall prey. And I pray that we would take heed. And we would be first, early, and personally in your Word. Lord, we can lead horses to water, but we can't make them drink. I can preach till I'm blue on the face, blue in the face, red in the face, that I can't make a single person listen. But you can. Your Spirit can touch hearts and minds. The fear of God can come and wake people up out of their slumber and help them realize that they are not getting any younger. And Jesus is coming. And it's important to give ourselves to these things. The Spirit has spoken to us today expressly. And each of us is going to give an account for these things one day when we stand before you. God, let your Spirit come and strengthen us so that on that day when we do stand before you and give that account, we are not ashamed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week. Continue in the Word.